We continue our study in the fifth commandment, parenting and marriage, application to husbands, those in authority over wives. Application number three, avoid or repent of the sins you commit as a husband. So these are sins that God says to avoid, sins to repent of if you do commit. So the first sin is an inordinate seeking of yourself. And if you remember, this has been a while since we considered this as the duties and sins of superiors were considered a while back. Philippians 2:11 says that for all seek their own. That was something that was forbidden by God, to seek your own interests above the interests of God. And so inordinate seeking of yourself means that there are ways in which you ought to seek your own interests, you ought to seek your own things, but it has to be ordered under God to the ultimate goals that he has commanded and established. So when a husband inordinately seeks himself, he is sinning. And then the catechism goes on, inordinate seeking of yourself, your own glory, ease, profit, and or pleasure. So seeking oneself is putting your own interests above God's interests or the interests of the duties he imposes on you. Seeking your own glory is the idea of wanting man to glorify you or you to boast and glorify yourself, seeking that yourself would receive all the honor and the credit. Christ in John 5:44 talked about how certain people could not receive God's glory, for they received honor from one another, not the honor that comes from God only. John 7:18, our Lord again in the Gospel of John says, those who speak of themselves seek their own glory. So Jesus did not seek his own glory. He spoke the words that the Father gave him to speak. And so a husband is required by God to seek God's glory, not to seek his own glory, but to seek the glory of God, which will entail maintaining his own authority, maintaining his rights as the head of his wife, for example. But it does not mean putting himself above God and seeking to glorify himself at the expense of disobedience to the Lord. Then it talks about an inordinate seeking of your own ease, profit, or pleasure. Now it's important to understand all this is inordinate seeking. So there is a way in which a person must seek their own glory, their own ease, their own profit, their own pleasure. But this is when it is inordinate, when it's out of bounds, when it's beyond what God permits, beyond what God allows. So, of course, Scripture appeals to fathers to seek their own ease by disciplining their children when they are young. Because if you don't, Scripture says, then your child will become unruly as they grow up. But in this instance, it's inordinate. So it's not according to God that this husband, in this case, is seeking his own ease or his own profit or his own pleasure. But it's outside of what God says. It's beyond what is pleasing to God and beyond what he has given as lawful pleasures, lawful profit, lawful ease, lawful seeking of your own glory and your own self-interests. Isaiah 56:10 refers to the lazy, sleeping, dumb dogs. These are supposed to be watchdogs, but they are lazy dogs. They're sleeping when they're supposed to be watching. They're dumb when they're supposed to be barking. So they should be barking, but they're silent. And so the scripture refers to those who have the position of watchmen, or those who have that station of watchfulness, as seeking their own ease, profit, or pleasure. And then, of course, in Deuteronomy 17:17, when the Lord gives commission and commandment concerning choosing a king to the people of God, he says that the king ought not to multiply wives, nor silver and gold, which all those are a reference to his own profit and his own pleasure, just as the sleeping dumb dog is seeking his own ease. So Scripture requires that a husband repent and avoid these sins, that he not push his own interests beyond what God has established and ordained, that he not seek his own glory, or his own ease or profit or pleasure in ways that do not please God and seek his kingdom first. So then the second prohibited sin, commanding things unlawful or not in the power of your wife to perform. So again, this is a sin that a husband is to avoid or repent of, and to, in the opposite direction, cultivate the virtues that are the opposite of this. So when a person commands something that is unlawful, they're saying to a person under their authority, I want you to do something, and the thing that I want you to do is because I say it. So this is related to an inordinate seeking of yourself, where God says, this action is not lawful, and the husband tells his wife, I want you to do this unlawful thing for me. I want you to lie. I want you to steal. I want you to slander. I want you to commit adultery. I want you to do this. And there are husbands who have commanded their wives to do all sorts of evil things, violate the Sabbath, disrespect your parents. There are any number of things a husband can command his wife to do that is not lawful because God prohibits it. And if you recall Daniel 3:4, there was a command to worship the graven image or the golden image that was established. That was a superior commanding those under his authority, worship this thing that I say, do what I say. So that was an inordinate seeking of himself that led to commanding something unlawful. And so the three children refused and disobeyed the king's command, choosing rather to hazard their own lives. But a husband is not to command his wife in things unlawful, and he's also not to command his wife in things not in her power to perform. Now, it's important to distinguish between the potential power and the exercise of a power. So the exercise of a power is where a person chooses to take the potential power that they have and to execute it. So, for example, you might have a wife who would say, well, I can't make dinner for you. And the husband says, well, I want you to make dinner. And she says, well, I can't. And what she means is, I don't have the will to do that. I choose not to do that. Now, if his wife had no stove, no food, her arms and legs were cut off, she were sitting there on the floor with no capacity of motion, no capacity to work with her hands, and then he said, you, sitting there on the floor, my wife, with no legs and no arms, go make me dinner with the food that we don't have on a stove that we don't have. That would be a command where she does not have even the potential to do the thing. It would be impossible for her to move, no legs. Be impossible for her to prepare the meal, no hands, no arms. And it would be impossible because the material has not been provided to her, namely the means of cooking the food and the food itself. So that would be a command not in the power of your wife to perform. And it's important to understand that there are limits to people's capabilities, and those limits are not voluntary, they are actual necessity, things that cannot cease. And so if a husband commanded his wife to go 3 days without using the bathroom, that would be impossible. It's not in her power to perform. So a husband has to understand, what are the potential capabilities of my wife versus what are the impossibilities? He has to be able to make that distinction, because otherwise he'll command her to do things that are not within her power to do. And in our society, you have the notion of victimhood, which says that if a wife or anyone under authority doesn't want to do something, it's therefore not in their power to perform it. That means they don't want to do it. As opposed to, it's actually literally impossible for this person to do what you're requiring of them. And the instance, as we saw a long time ago, Exodus 5, verses 10 through 18, where the taskmasters in Egypt tell the people of Israel, we require that you make the same tally of bricks as you made before, but this time we're not going to provide straw to you. We're going to give you the same requirement without the materials provided to you. That's a physical impossibility for the Israelites to do that. And in fact, They were not capable of doing it. So it was outside of their power. It was not in their power to perform it, and yet it was still required. Also in Matthew 23, as we considered, the Pharisees would sit in the seat of Moses and they would put burdens on the backs of the people, which were impossible loads. That's the idea. Grievous to be borne. That means it's something that if you put that load on someone, it will cause them to fall and to be incapable of motion while carrying the load. And if you think about all the commandments that they had versus the commandments that God gave, God's yoke was easy, God's burden was light, but all these commandments that they gave to the people were impossible for the people to do it. So there's that kind of micromanaging, legalistic, all kinds of burdens and requirements laid on the wife. Again, this isn't you have the potential but you choose not to. That's the all these commands that the Pharisees gave were literally not possible for anybody to fulfill them all. And the fact was that they would not move them with their own little finger. But the people could not keep all of these impossible loads set on them by the Pharisees and not by God. So a husband is to avoid or repent of the sins that God forbids. He's not to inordinately seek himself, his glory, ease, profit, or pleasure. He's not to command things unlawful, and he's not to command things not in the power of his wife to perform. She does not even have the potential to do such things. It would be impossible. And then in the third place, counseling, encouraging, or favoring your wife in that which is evil. And if you recall, the husband is to countenance his wife, he's to encourage her in what is good, and he's to discountenance her in the evil, and to reprove her when she does what's wrong. This now is where a husband comes alongside of his wife and gives her counsel and tells her wicked principles by which she can do an evil thing. He's trying to encourage her. He's not commanding her, go and do this sin. He's merely planting words of encouragement so that her conscience won't condemn her when she goes and does something evil. You'll recall Herod's wife counseled her daughter to murder John the Baptist, to ask for his head. That was the counsel that she gave. She didn't tell her, you shall do thus and such. She gave her encouragement. Well, you should ask for this. This is maybe a good idea to do this evil thing to get rid of John the Baptist and all the trouble he causes to our family. That's the idea of counseling there. And then encouragement. If you recall Absalom, when they went to slay Amnon without any civil authority to do so, he said to his servants, fear not and be courageous, when they murdered Amnon. So this is more appealing to their psyche or their psychology, where you're saying, you have a natural tendency not to want to do this, so I'm going to put courage into you. That's the idea of encouragement. I'm going to put courage inside of you because I, your master, in Absalom's case, to his servants, I'm going to tell you, don't be afraid. Be very courageous to do this evil deed. So that's encouraging someone to do evil, and a husband is not permitted to do so. If his wife acts in an unseemly way, if she is disobedient to God or even disobedient to her husband's not to pat her on the back and encourage her or give her counsel to seek after worldly wisdom or trying to tell her that what she's doing that displeases God is actually pleasing to God. So counseling, encouraging, or favoring his wife in what is evil. Now, when you show favor to someone, it can be in two ways. It can be by saying nothing when you have a duty to rebuke, or it can be more open, as in the case of encouragement to do what is evil, as we just considered. But here they refer in the Catechism's proof texts to when Eli failed to restrain his sons who were very evil. And you'll remember Eli had two sons who did all kinds of wicked things. Eli was their superior, both in the family as well as in the church. And he had a duty to discourage them In fact, he's rebuked by God for failing to restrain his sons. So that was a way of favoring them by not disrupting them and pointing out their flaws and calling them to repent. He was showing favor to them. So a husband who sees his wife doing evil and shuts his mouth and doesn't restrain her from the evil that she's doing, such a husband is favoring his wife in her evil course. And that is not to be done. That is a sin to be repented of. Okay, so we have the inordinate seeking of himself a husband is not to do, commanding things unlawful or not in the power of his wife to perform, counseling, encouraging, or favoring his wife in what is evil. And then fourth, dissuading, discouraging, or discountenancing your wife in that which is good. Now, you'll see in the scriptures, the Pharisees had sent people to seize Jesus. These were called the temple officers. They went to see Jesus, and they heard him speak, and they professed when they came back that they never heard anyone speak like this before. Now, the Pharisees, though, discouraged them from believing in Jesus by rebuking them and pointing fault in what they said. So they dissuaded them from a good thing. And that's not what authorities are meant to do. If you're doing something that is good, your authority, and in this case, the husband to his wife, if he sees his wife do something good, he's not to try to dissuade her or draw her off from her purpose to do that good thing. Concerning discouragement, Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. So this is the superiority of a father over his children, but it goes for all superiors. Anyone who has authority, do not discourage. And the idea there of provoking your children to wrath, lest they become discouraged, is the idea of a sail on a ship that takes the wind out of it. If the winds stop, the ship doesn't move. If you encourage the ship, it continues moving by the winds encouraging it along. And so in this sense, those in authority can encourage or they can discourage by not encouraging the good, by taking away by some severity or undue severity, a husband can discourage his wife from doing what is good. You ought to encourage her that she wants to do the right thing. Encourage her to continue in it and don't take the wind out of her sails. Oh, well, you didn't do that perfectly, for example. No, we all need encouragement. Even when we do the right thing and not exactly the right way, we still need encouragement to continue on in that good thing. But fault finding and nitpicking will discourage people. That's the idea of provoking to anger or to wrath. Nothing's good enough. You can never please me. That would be the husband who would discourage his wife in what is good. And then the discountenancing of your wife in that which is good. Remember, countenance is where you show your approval with your face and your gestures. Your external conduct shows the person that you approve if you countenance them. And then discountenancing is the idea of removing that sign of approval, external marks of approval, saying, I disapprove of you and this good thing you want to do. Now, husbands that discourage their wife in doing good things are similar to Pharaoh, who stated that the reason why Israel wanted to go off and hold a feast to the Lord was because they were idle. The whole purpose why you want to do this good thing of worshiping God is idleness. Repent of your idleness. That's the idea of discountenancing and saying this good thing you want to do is actually evil and you should stop wanting to do it. You should want to do what I say in the case of Pharaoh there. And then in the fifth place, and the last one we'll consider this afternoon, correcting your wife unduly. Now, a husband has a duty to correct his wife, to point out when she makes a mistake, when she's sinning, when she goes astray, when she's disobedient, all that kind of thing. But this is where the correction is, it is issued unduly. In other words, it's beyond what's reasonable. It's not fitting to the thing that was done. Now, in Scripture, in Deuteronomy 25:8, as we looked at previously, God had stipulated that when you punish, when the civil magistrate specifically, when the civil magistrate punished someone for some evil deed, They were not to punish beyond 40 stripes. That was it. That was the maximum. Because it said, if you punish beyond 40 stripes, your brother will seem vile unto you. You will consider them as worthless because you'll continue to beat them instead of restraining yourself. Now, that's a civil judgment, but of course, a husband is to correct his wife with his words and with his countenance, but he can do it in such a way that he corrects all the time and everything and beyond measure. In other words, all of us are sinners, and if we wanted to find fault with those under our authority, we could do it all the time if we wanted to look for every little thing that wasn't perfect. And so that would be an undue correction. So there has to be restraint. It can't be no correction. That would be a lie to say that your wife was perfect. But it can't be undue, beyond measure, and in such a way that it discourages the person from doing what is good. So it's kind of related in some ways to discountenancing, discouraging from doing what is good. But in this case, there may actually be a sin that's committed, but the correction needs to be in measure and in due course. 1 Peter 2, verse 18, refers to masters over their slaves who are froward. And then in verse 19, Peter says that when these kinds of masters behave in this way, they cause wrongful suffering in their slaves. They actually correct them for doing well. Now, Peter addresses the slave and encourages him not to lose heart, but to know that he's serving God and to still be respectful and obedient to his master. But it's a condemnation of the master. The master is not to correct for doing what is right. He's not to push beyond measure and to correct unduly, and how much less in a relationship not of slave and master, but of husband and wife. There's still the position of authority in the husband, but it should be a relationship that has more love, it has more concern and care for the other person. And so the correction, therefore, has to be more measured than what might be issued to a criminal with 40 stripes or a slave with a beating with the rod. So in this way, Scripture restrains husbands. Yes, you have a duty to correct, but no, do not go beyond the measure that God has established in His Word and what's reasonable given the circumstances. So we'll pick up, God willing, next time, page 9 of Application to Husbands. Let's close in prayer.